Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, with hearts open and minds attentive, Lord. We pray that you would minister to your church, but especially to each of us individually. Lord, the importance that each one of us has in your heart, Lord. And so we pray that you would bless all who have come this morning, that you would remove any distractions, that your Holy Spirit would fill this place, fill our hearts, Lord. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And Lord, I pray that we've come this morning to do more than just bump into you, but that we might touch you and be in your presence. Bless this time, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, Jesus, we know last week, had just addressed the demoniac in Gadara. The crowd wasn't too happy with them because they lost their livelihood as the pigs ran off of the cliff. And they started crying out for him to leave. They wanted him to depart. So now he has crossed over again to the area and the outlying area of Capernaum. And we know that the Gospel of Mark it's an action gospel. He gives the most detailed accounts of many of the specific works of Jesus Christ. It's a gospel of the divine servant, Jesus, who came to change lives. And Mark here gives us four accounts as we've been going through the end of chapter 4 and here in chapter 5, four accounts of Jesus' divine authority. The end of chapter 4, we saw Jesus' authority over nature as he calmed the storm and the wind and the sea obeyed him. All created things, even weather, are under the authority of Jesus Christ. We know John 1:1-3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. I was thinking about everything about global warming and global climate change today. It's become a religion based on a computer model of manipulated data to bring about desired predetermined results, as if nature is spiraling out of control. And I wonder if they had a variable in their computer model to insert Jesus in there, what the results would be that came out. I don't concern myself with those things because I know that he's in control of all things. It's called the Jesus factor. Colossians 1:17, he is before all things and in him all things consist. And it shouldn't get us in an uproar. You see, he has it all under control. The storms of life, when things seem out of control, the fear of danger that sets in, we just need to remember that Jesus is on our side. He's created it and he has it under control. Last week we looked at Jesus' authority over the demonic realm. Satan, the demons, the fallen angels are created beings. They're bent on man's destruction. But we have Jesus on our side. And today we're going to look at Jesus' divine authority over disease. Next week, his divine authority over death. They're kind of put here together in one. Whether it's danger or demons, disease or death, always remember this: Jesus is in control. And it says, now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. Matthew uses the term menstrual flow. We are told that it has plagued her for 12 full years. The physical implications are obvious, but the spiritual and societal stigmas that had come along with that, that she has endured for those 12 years, caused great suffering, cut much deeper. In Leviticus chapter 15, and we just went through this on Wednesday nights, having fun with Leviticus. I dare you all to come on Wednesday. If you've never been through a study of Leviticus, it is deep, it's good. If a woman has a discharge, and the discharge from her body is blood, she shall be set apart 7 days. Whoever touches her shall be unclean until evening. Everything that she lies on during her impurity shall be unclean. Also, everything that she sits on shall be unclean. Whoever touches her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Whoever touches anything that she sat on shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and shall and be unclean until evening. If anything is on her bed or anything on which she sits, when he touches it, he shall be unclean until evening. And if any man lies with her at all, also that her impurity is on him, he shall be unclean 7 days. Every bed on which he lies shall be unclean. But if a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, other than at the time of her customary impurity, or if it runs beyond her usual time of impurity, all the days of her unclean discharge shall be as the days of her customary impurity. She shall be unclean. We're not told much about her story, but we are given a very detailed account by Mark of her situation. Church tradition tells us that her name may have been Veronica. Eusebius, who is a very well-known historian, states that he had actually visited her home in the second century, and in front of it, she had made a bronze statue of herself bowing at the feet of Jesus. We don't know. Those are some traditions of the church. Matthew, Mark, and Luke leave any personal past really out of her account, out of the account of this story. The spiritual implications were that her condition was associated with some hidden sin. It was a superstition or a belief amongst the religious that these serious maladies were a cause of something that was hidden, a sin that had been committed and has not been atoned for. Most likely participating in some kind of sexual immorality. So you understand in society kind of how she was looked upon. If she were in her 20s, she was most likely never married. The religious leaders would presume that she had been sexually active before she got married, and that was the cause of her blood flow. If she was older, it was possible she had been married, that her sin was adultery that caused her disease. Probably divorced, as her husband would not be able to touch her for all of those 12 years because she was ceremonially unclean. She had been cut off from any religious observances, from the synagogue, from offering her sacrifices, from even entering into the court, the court of the women in the temple. She had no access to make atonement while suffering from this hideous affliction. For 12 years, this went on. Societally, she was separated from family, from fellowship. She could not touch anybody nor be touched. Although she was not contagious, she lived a life that was no different than a leper's life in Jewish society at that time. Not only that, but notice this in verse 26 at the beginning, and had suffered many things from many physicians. Clark's commentary tells us that the ancient rabbis had many different formulas to help women afflicted like this. Rabbi Johanan says, take of gum Alexandria, of alum, and of corcus hortensis, the weight of a zuzi each. I think it was the weight of a certain kind of coin. But let them be bruised together and given in wine to the woman that hath the issue of blood. But if this fail, take of Persian onions, 9 logs, boil them in wine and give it to her to drink, and have them say, arise from thy flux. But should this fail, set her in a place where 2 ways meet, and let her hold a cup of wine in her right hand. Let somebody come behind and affright her and say, arise from thy flux. And it goes on and on and on. And so you start to get a picture of what she was dealing with as she would go from doctor to doctor, teacher to teacher, trying to be healed from this affliction. Just so that if any of you don't have any compassion for this poor woman at this time, Greek and Roman medicine had their own suggestions. One of them was take a garment, make strips of the cloth of the garment, and tie it to a healthy tree. And as the wind blows, stand next to the tree, and the health of the tree will transfer and be blown into you, and your illness will then be blown and transferred into the tree. Interesting. Don't do it today. The Sierra Club will get after you. Or find a white donkey, find a white female donkey. When it passes its dung, pick the barley kernels out. You can grind them up and put them in the menstrual cloth, or, and of course, wash first, right? Does that go without saying? Wash them. Or you can ingest them whole. And it was suggested that if they passed after one day, that the bleeding would stop for one day. If they passed after 2 days, the bleeding would stop for 2 days. But if it passed after 3 days, your blood flow would stop for good. You know, I was thinking about the coming up and frightening them from behind. If she had hiccups, they had found the cure for that. But none of these really make any sense. They're pretty nonsensical. But she sought these doctors to get better. They only caused her to become discouraged and more desperate each time she would go back and try another one of their remedies. Dr. Luke tells us she had spent all her livelihood on doctors and could not be healed by any. And the second part of 26, she had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. Almost sounds like they had the Affordable Health Care Act back then, 2,000 years ago. But the truth is, financially, emotionally, physically, and spiritually, even societally, she was bankrupt over what had befallen her for that 12 years. She was alone, no hope to be cured or healed. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." It's obvious that it wasn't the religious leaders at the time that had encouraged her to do this. It makes you wonder, had she met the leper who was healed, or maybe the blind man who had received his sight back? So important that we understand the importance of a testimony. Maybe she knew the paralytic that was raised through the roof or lowered down through the roof and had been healed and told to take up his bed and walk. What has Jesus done for us is very important. People around us are looking for a cure to their own hopelessness. They go to this doctor or that psychiatrist. Maybe they drink this glass of wine and another glass of wine and another glass of wine. Prescription drugs. They jump from one relationship to another. They buy this and, oh, if I just had that, I'd just be happy. They meditate. Seriously, they meditate to reach nothingness, empty-mindedness. Maybe it's yoga that will satisfy it. If I can just attain the dirty dog or the crazy cat or the funky monkey, the craziest yoga. Maybe the next iPhone or the next app that will bring fulfillment or cure what is ailing you. Listen, know this, the world is listening for the latest and greatest cure, for the latest Band-Aid. Notice she heard about Jesus and she came to him in the crowd. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 and 15, Paul wrote this, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" And most of you are going, "Phew, I'm not a preacher." Yeah, you know what? A preacher just means a heralder. And we're all called to herald the name of Jesus Christ. So you're not getting off that easy this morning. And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And there are people out there like this woman that is at the end of her rope. Somebody, here's what we need to understand. Somebody was talking about Jesus, and it's that simple. You see, she heard about him, and then she came to him. Something in her deepest being moved her. Jesus can cure me. I can be healed. Listen, people don't need to know where we go to church or who your pastor is, whether the worship is great, if we have genuine Christianity in the place, what our vision and mission statement is, whether you are a Calvinist or an Arminianist. I can never say that right. Okay. They don't need to know if you have discovered your purpose or if you're living your best life now. Listen, they need to know one thing, and that is why you go to church, why you believe what you believe. They need to hear, I go because I anticipate that Jesus is there and that I might touch him. Maybe to touch him or to be touched by him. For she said, verse 20, if only I may touch his clothes, 28, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. The tense suggests that when she heard about Jesus and she found out that he was coming back over to that side of the lake, that as she was anticipating and walking to where she was going, that she said it over and over again, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. If only I can touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Luke says that she touched the border of his garment, and Matthew calls it the hem of his garment. In Numbers chapter 15, verses 37 through 41, we're told, again the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel. Tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners. You shall have the tassel that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, that you may not follow the harlotry which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined, and that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy for your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Their instruction was to wear this as a reminder that they were just passing through. They were sojourners. The idea was that they were to wear the tassels at the bottom of this extra garment that would go over their head. They would have four tassels. By the time the Pharisees and the scribes and Jesus had come on the scene, they would wear two dangling, one by the side and the other would be draped over the shoulder. And Jesus, remember what he said, you wear that as if, you know, and really indicted them, because the understanding was that they were the children of God and that they were to have a close walk with the Lord. But he told the scribes and the Pharisees, you look as if you do, but you don't. And so this woman was recognizing something in Jesus that wasn't recognized in the religious leaders at the time. You see, blue, and the hem was to be blue because it was the color of heaven. As they were walking on this earth, they were heading to a heavenly place, an eternal place. And she was thinking, if I could just grab that blue border, I might have contact with heaven itself. And she knew it meant something on Jesus, on the hem and the tassels that he was wearing. And it says, immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction, of the suffering, the constant suffering for 12 years. I could imagine after 12 years of an anemic condition that she was weak. She was probably pale and gaunt. She was probably fed up at the end of her rope. And it says here literally that she knew that she was made whole, that she was healed, that she had become a whole person. More than just physically healed. You see, at that moment, her position in society was restored. Her relationships with her family and those around her were reconciled. And spiritually, she now has access to the court of the women in the temple. It means she can once again go and worship and give her offerings and sacrifices, which was her heart's desire. Emotionally and psychologically, she was now well. Amazing. I always ponder what's being passed off as healings of God today. Crazy stuff. Gold fillings. You know, when God does something, he doesn't do it according to our understanding or how we would do it. When he does it wholly. And when it says that she was made whole, that she was healed, she was made whole completely. Her body was restored physically. Everything that she had suffered through and been through was now normal. It's not how we see it, how sometimes we see it displayed in the name of Jesus. Every time Jesus healed, when he touched the man with the withered hand, that hand was fully functional and was as it was before it was withered. And we need to understand those things. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, dunamis, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" Now here's the understanding. In the tense and in the verbiage, Jesus had voluntarily released that power, knowing who, what, where, when, and why it went to and what it went for. He was fully in control of his faculties. Immediately knowing tells us he was not taken by surprise. He says, "Who touched my clothes?" It's not to reveal that Jesus did not know who touched him, but rather to open the eyes of those around him. And he says, "But his disciples said to him," and Luke tells us it was Peter. And that just makes sense, doesn't it? He was kind of leading this whole thing. "You see the multitude thronging you and you say, 'Who touched me?'" Look, they're all, how could you ask such a question? You know, who could figure that one out? "What do you mean, who touched you? Everyone is pressing against you, Jesus." You see, Jesus wasn't focused on the people who were just bumping into him, hoping to get a look at him, maybe have a moment with Jesus. What Jesus is saying is, "I want you all to know what just happened here. Somebody touched me. It wasn't a bump. It was something much more. It was a touch of faith." Augustine said this, "Flesh presses, but faith touches." And I like that. All these people are just here to get close to me, but there's somebody here who exercised faith to touch me. And Jesus was revealing that to especially the disciples, and we're going to see to Jairus, who is anxiously, and I'm sure impatiently, awaiting for Jesus to see his daughter. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." And it says, and he looked around to see her. Doesn't look sound like somebody that was surprised, does it? He looked around to see her. He knew who her was, who she was, who had done this thing. He's saying, "I know who touched me." You see, she's right here. She was given a measure of faith for this very moment. Now, there are the disciples thinking, "Are you for real? You're wondering who touched you? How are we supposed to figure that out?" Jairus, no doubt, is at the height of anxiety. He's thinking, "Let's go. My daughter is sick. You know, I got you first." You know how we all think, right? It was my idea first. You got to go. But Jesus stops as the disciples are trying to hold back the crowd, and as Jairus is anxious to get to his daughter, who he knows may die. And Jesus heals the woman, and he's going to save Jairus' daughter. He has it all under control. You see, Here's the scene. Jairus' daughter was 12 years old. The woman had her affliction for 12 years. Jairus was the leader of the synagogue. The woman was not allowed to participate in worship. Jairus was a wealthy man of means. The woman was brought to poverty because of her condition. Jairus had enjoyed 12 years of joy. Daughter, as his daughter had lived in his home. The woman, 12 years of misery and desperation. Jairus was a prominent man in society. The woman, discarded, forgotten, and obscure. Listen, society no doubt considers Jairus a much more important person than this woman. More deserving. That his problems are more significant. He had asked first, and after all, he is the religious leader of the synagogue, right? Certainly that little 12-year-old girl should have priority over everybody in the crowd. I often wonder, as people come up and ask me to pray, and it's not that I don't wonder about praying for all of you, but when somebody suggests, because he hears you more than he hears us or he hears me, I wonder if there isn't a message in here for all of us this morning. You see, that woman was just as important as Jairus was, and even Jairus' 12-year-old daughter. And he wanted everybody in the crowd to know it. In verse 33, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Evidently, this woman probably felt that way. I'm not important. I'm not as important as Jairus and that 12-year-old girl. And she came in fearing and trembling. You see, according to the law, first and foremost, by touching Jesus, he had made her ceremonially unclean. So she was probably fearing that she had done something that she should not have done. She didn't want to attract the attention to herself for sure. Yet here is Jesus, and I know, he's saying, I know who touched me. I know power went out of me. I know she is healed. I know she has been made whole. But I want you all to see something. And he wants us all to see something this morning. I want you to hear her whole story. You disciples, first of all, for disciples, you're going to be the ones that are going to tell others about what happened here this day. For Jairus, he was saying, I'm sure you're worried that I'm not going to get to your daughter in time. Don't worry, because I have it all under control. Just believe. Don't worry, but believe. We're going to see that's exactly what he told Jairus. You see, Jesus is always on time. I have the power to heal this woman, and I have the power to raise your daughter. For the woman, Jesus wants her to know more than what he can do for her. At this moment, he wants her to know who he is. And maybe even for some of us this morning, we need that reminder that he's more than a genie in a bottle. That she is important to him, and maybe you need to hear that again this morning, just how important you are to him. And for us this morning, he wants us to know there's nobody or anything that is insignificant to him. You may not think you're important or that the Lord should not be concerned with your issue. Have you ever played that game with yourself? Even if you've tried everything else and you're embarrassed that he is your last resort, listen, if he's your last resort, it's okay, and he's okay with it. He doesn't want you to just bump into him this morning. Maybe you came to get near. But now the Lord is saying, listen, I want you to act in faith and reach out and touch me. Like this woman, Maybe you've tried everything and you feel like hope is lost. Maybe you're fading physically, you're spent emotionally, or holding on with your fingertips spiritually. But you heard about Jesus. And you came, and just maybe you can touch his hem and maybe approach heaven this morning and be made whole. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Daughter isn't like, "Hey, girl." It is an affectionate acknowledgement that a father makes of his precious daughter. In fact, it's the same term that Jairus used as he came to Jesus and said, "My daughter is sick. Will you come and touch her? I believe that if you touch her, that she'll be made well." The same sense that he had given for his sick daughter, "My precious child, will you come and attend to her?" It's the only place in any of the Gospels that Jesus addresses a woman with this term anywhere and says to this woman, "Daughter," as a father would say to his precious child. We don't know her name. We don't know the whole story. But Jesus did. And he knows your story this morning. He says, "Your faith has made you well." You see, when he said that, what he was saying was she was more than physically healed. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." He was speaking of a wholeness that goes far beyond the affliction that she had suffered. You see, when he said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well," he says, "Go in peace." The word for peace is into. It's go into peace. Isaiah 26:3, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." And then he says, "And be healed of your affliction and be whole." She was healed. She was also recognized, she was reconciled, and she was restored. Because the work that Jesus Christ does is a complete work. It's a complete work. And maybe you needed to be reminded of that this morning. Wherever you're sitting, whatever you're struggling with today, beyond physical healing, he can heal physically, but he wants to do something more. And he's just waiting for you to reach out and touch him and act in faith. Heavenly Father, we just pray, Lord, that even as our heads are bowed and our hearts are open, Lord, that you would quiet our minds right now. Reminded that there is no limit to your power. There is no boundary to your compassion. Your ways are far above our ways, and your thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. And you love us. Lord, just as heads are bowed, maybe that's you this morning. You're at the end of your rope. You don't know what else to try. But you haven't felt that your problem is significant enough to take it to him. And I would say that this morning is a good time, as the Lord puts it on your heart, to reach out and touch the hem of Jesus Christ in faith, so that you can be made whole. And if you don't know him, listen, when he heals completely. He heals spiritually, he heals emotionally and physically. And maybe he's calling you to open up your heart to him this morning. Maybe he's just calling you back whether a prodigal or somebody that's backslidden. And maybe you were afraid and trembling of coming back because of he had walked away from that relationship. He wants you to know that he wants you to come back and enjoy fellowship and be restored with fellowship and with that relationship again, being reconciled to him and reconciled to your heavenly Father, to your son or daughter. Go into peace. Be healed. You know, the beauty is that if we confess, you know, if we repent of our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what it's all about. And he'll hear that prayer today. Heavenly Father, just do a work in each and every one of us. We're all in a place, Lord, where we need that touch. And Lord, maybe if it's just needing that cleansing and clean slate so that we can be restored in a fellowship, that we can that be recognized and brought back into worship. And Lord, we want that to be made whole. We just pray that your Spirit would move and do that work. We just thank you that you love us, that you gave your life for us, and that you love us all equally. Just open our hearts to you, Lord, and I just pray that you would move and continue to do that work. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.